What beautiful worship. I just couldn't get over how well the songs fit with our message that we have today on Hannah. I was just in awe of how the Lord put those songs on Barbie's heart. And many of the words that we sang are the words that we're going to see be the key words of our study today. And it is such a privilege for me to have been asked to teach on the life of Hannah today. Hannah is truly an amazing woman, but she has a truly even amazingly more wonderful God. And in her story, we're going to see how God is glorified and shows himself as so personal and so amazing to her. And we'll see how God works in the lives of ordinary women like Hannah and ordinary women like you and I. And we'll be encouraged, I pray, in our time here today. Her story reminded me of something that I felt was important to me, and it was that all of us are a part of something much greater than ourselves. We're a part of God's family, and we're a part of his great plan, and a part of his eternal purposes, which he's working out here on the earth. We may not always understand why we go through this trial or why this or that prayer that we pray over again and again to the Lord isn't answered. But how wonderful to know him. Amen. And how wonderful to be able to pour out our hearts to him and to know that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is God over all, that all things are under his control, and that he hears, that he cares, and that he answers all of our prayers. Susie began our series last week with a look at the life of Eve, and I wanted to say, if you missed it, get the tape, the CD. It was a powerful message and a powerful start to our series. Just please get the tape and listen to it, enjoy it, and I know that it was a very valuable message to each of us. As she shared last week with Romans 15:4, it declares whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So let's begin with Hannah. If you'd open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Yes, 1 Samuel. It's in the Old Testament. It follows right after Ruth. Am I better closer?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll be closer. Thank you. My husband is the one who's good at this. It follows right after Ruth in the Bible. Has everybody found it? Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to worship you, the Lord of hosts, to know that you are over all, that you are in control of all of our lives, of everything in the universe, Lord. I just pray that you would come now and bless the study of your word, that your Holy Spirit would give it life, that you would encourage us here today. And I pray that you would hear and answer each one of our prayers, Lord, that you would hear our heart's cry as you heard Hannah's. And we thank you for Hannah and for her story and all that we can learn from her. We just pray you would help us apply these truths now in a practical way in our lives, that we might grow, that we might know you more and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin our study of Hannah today with a poem called The Divine Weaver. Did everybody get one of these, or I could pass out some more if anybody needs more? I recently rediscovered this poem when I was reading a book by Elizabeth George. Oh, did you want one? She wrote a book called Remarkable Women of the Bible, and she used this poem in her study of Hannah's life, and I just wanted to borrow this poem from her as we begin our study today. It's called The Divine Weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he seeth the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why the dark threads are as needful in this weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Now, I had a tapestry here. I seem to have misplaced it, but you know, when you look at a tapestry, you look very often at two sides. And as this poem, as the poet wrote, we very often see our lives from the underside, where you see a tangle of colors and threads and knots, and you can't really always see very clearly what the picture is. It doesn't always seem to make sense. But what a comfort to know that God sees this tapestry from the upper side. He sees his masterpiece being created thread by thread, day by day, moment by moment, color by color, as he chooses things. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so with this in mind, let's look at Hannah. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah's husband, Elkanah. He's a direct descendant of Levi, as 1 Chronicles chapter 6 tells us. He's from one of the most honorable families of priests, which is mentioned here. He was an Ephratite by residence, but very importantly, he was a Levite by birth, and that was very important for his son Samuel's ministry. And as verse 2 introduces us to Hannah, he says, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Hannah's husband may have been a wonderful man, a devout man from a good family, and he truly loved Hannah, as we'll see in our story. But there were some not too wonderful facts about Hannah's marriage to Elkanah. And those details become some of the very dark threads of suffering and pain that we'll see in Hannah's life. Painful fact number one, Hannah shared her husband with another woman. Because of the order of Hannah's name being here first, it's likely that she was the first wife, was unable to have children, and Penina was added to bear descendants for Elkanah. The name Penina means ruby, but she was no jewel, as we will see in the story. And it was the time of the judges. It was a very dark period in Israel's history. The nation of Israel, it was in a very low state morally and politically and spiritually. And the practice of bigamy is just an indicator of how lawless the times had become. Monogamy was ordained by God as the highest and most wonderful form of family life for man and woman. And Scripture does not condone bigamy, but it does report it. And several Old Testament stories reveal to us how sorrowful and painful this type of family life was. Painful fact number two, Hannah had no children. For as we will read in verses 5 and 6, the Lord had closed her womb. Very important detail of our story. Her deep longing to have children was her personal heartache. It was her sorrow. But infertility in Hannah's day brought a social rejection as well, as it was wrongly perceived to be a curse from God. So verse 3 tells us, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now Elkanah deserves credit here because his family was still worshiping God in the days of the judges. He still brought his family to worship and to sacrifice. And the name of God, which we find here, is the first use of this name of God in Scripture, and it is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. The name of the true and living God who is over all powers and all principalities. And this is the name Kay Arthur wrote in her book, Lord, I Want to Know You. This is the God's name for man's extremity. And what a wonderful name for this period in Israel's history. They were in an extreme place. And what a wonderful name to call upon, the Lord of hosts. God is in control. As we continue here, it says, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, portions of the offering at this type of worship and sacrifice here in Shiloh, they were given to the family to enjoy as part of a communal fellowship and feast that they would have. And we see here, again, tangible evidence that Elkanah truly loved Hannah and gave her a double portion. But if you look at verse 6, someone else noticed this double portion as well. And her rival, the other wife, Ruby, or Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Painful fact number 3, Hannah had an adversary, Peninnah, wife number 2, who provoked her, harassed her, depressed her, vexed her, angered her, and provoked her to a place of misery where her tears became her food. She couldn't eat. Now, interestingly, as they were going up to the house of the Lord, the adversary was there to provoke her. How many of us on our way to church Sunday morning, everybody's all happy and had their breakfast and you're getting in the car, and out of nowhere, the adversary arrives and all of a sudden everybody's fighting and the kids are fighting and, you know, you're driving down the freeway and everybody's like this on their way to church. I mean, interestingly, here we have a picture of spiritual warfare on our way to church. Funny story, one time our pastor, a friend of ours, had 5 daughters and they were on their way to church, and they were all fighting. I guess they were having this kind of a moment, and someone from the church drove by in their car and they all popped out their window and smiled. Like, everything's fine in our car. Not, you know. Anyway, here they are going up to worship the Lord, going up to enjoy the fellowship offering, the feast. They're going to have a nice time, and the adversary is there, making her miserable. Painful fact number 4. It was like this year after year, as verse 7 tells us. So it was year by year. For years they went up to Shiloh to worship, and year after year Hannah prayed to the Lord for a son. It was her heart's cry. Hannah's marriage hadn't gone the way she had hoped. Her family life had not gone the way she'd hoped. She had no children. She herself was heartbroken. Her relationship with her husband's other wife was unbearable. She was painfully provoked, and all of this year after year. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, in her book called A Path Through Suffering, says that suffering is simply this: having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. This could be having a disease or a problem, a debt, a mean boss, a mean neighbor, or something that you don't want in your life, or not having a home, friends, a husband, a child. A longing fulfilled, unfulfilled, can be just as much of a source of suffering. But as most of you know, our troubles often move us to prayer, and they often move us closer to God. And Hannah didn't give up praying to God, and neither should we. As we see, Hannah had great problems, but she had an even greater God. And this is the important fact to remember. She was in bitterness of soul. She was in great anguish. She may have had a barren womb, but not a barren spirit. She had a fruitful spirit. And she did the right things. She knew where to go, and she knew what to do. She took her feelings to God honestly in prayer, and she poured out her heart to the Lord. And I'll call these the threads of Hannah's devotion, which we see woven into the tapestry of her life. I found this in a book by Anne Graham Lotz, which I thought it fit here. She wrote, "Sometimes when faced with great problems, our tendency is to focus on the hands of God. What he has done for us, what we want him to do for us, instead of focusing on the face of God, simply who he is. Our depression can deepen through focusing on this type of self-preoccupation. And often in the midst of great problems, we stop short of the real blessing that God has for us, which is a fresh vision of who he is, his face. When we stop focusing on our problems, on ourselves, and on the things that we want so desperately, and we focus on the Almighty and the omnipresent God, our problems, as the old hymn promises, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we are depressed or discouraged by our circumstances and provoked by our adversary till we are vexed, how do we refocus ourselves from the hands of God to his face, to who he is? How do we get our focus back on the Lord, on his face, on his sovereignty? And I had three things I wrote down we can do. One is to return to reading God's word, where we find help, where we find joy. There's life-giving power in the word of God. I liked this quote, "Let the rushing waters of the living word drown out all other sounds and all other voices." There is strength, there's peace, there's hope, there's power, and there's life in the word of God. A second way to refocus ourselves is simply to put on worship music. It's a powerful way to lift our thoughts to him. Oh, I wish I would worry less and worship more. And a third way to refocus ourselves is just to go to the Lord in prayer, believing that he is able to meet whatever our need is, thanking him that he is Jehovah Sabaoth, God who is in control. He is the Lord of hosts. We can go to God in prayer anytime, anywhere, about anything. But we must be rightly related to God as we pray. We must first place our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in his provision for our sins. And then we can ask anything in his name and trust him for the outcome. Refocusing ourselves from the hands of God to his face, it helps us to persevere. It helps us, as James said, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And Hannah is such a wonderful picture as we're looking today, a woman of perseverance. And perseverance is an important thing to have in our Christian lives. When we're under intense pressure from without or intense pressure from within, we may be tempted to think about giving up or going back, neither of which are good options for us. We need to go further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis wrote. Webster's Dictionary defines perseverance as to continue resolutely despite difficulties encountered. The Greek word for perseverance means to patiently endure. It involves the idea of overcoming difficulties, facing pressures and trials that call for a steadfast commitment to doing right and maintaining a godly life. My favorite definition of perseverance came from a Sunday school teacher one time, and she said, "Perseverance is saying, I'm going to never, 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 ever, never, 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 never give up." That was the one I could always remember. So how exactly? Yes.
Could you just repeat that? A steadfast?
Yes. A steadfast commitment to doing right and maintaining a godly life. You're welcome. So how do we go about persevering? I wrote a few ideas down. One is to persevere inquiringly. inquiring of the Lord, seeking the Lord as he's working out his purposes, especially when we don't understand. Seeking God's perspective, seeking his light in our situation, remembering that there's a reason for all of God's dealings in our lives, and remembering that the Lord is a friend and not an enemy. We're to persevere prayerfully. Yes. God is never afraid of our questions. He doesn't mind it. Ask away. Ask away to the Lord. Especially when we want to understand, and he knows. It's like our children. I homeschool our children, and very often they don't get something. I want them to ask me so I can help them understand and bless them. God is never offended or afraid of our questions. Absolutely. Just to be honest with the Lord. Lord, I don't understand. Very often when I'm reading the scriptures even, I'll hit a verse and I'll go, whoa, I don't understand what that says. And very often I'll make a note of it and I'll just pray, Lord, I don't understand this verse, but I know someday you'll show me. Someday it'll be clear to me. And then I move on. And very often, sometimes I'll be in a Bible study and the pastor will start teaching and he'll say something about that verse. I'll go, there's my answer. There it is. That's how that fit into scripture, or that's what that meant. But no, I feel God is never offended by our questions to him. Yes. Did everybody hear that? Understanding can wait, but obedience can't. Did you guys get that? Very, very good. When we read something in scripture we don't understand, our understanding can wait, but our obedience can't. That's very good. Thank you for sharing that, Terry. That's good. And persevering prayerfully, I thought of a hymn that we all know, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Persevere prayerfully. Persevere humbly. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Humbly. And persevere patiently. We're so often in a hurry, and have you noticed that God is not? He is patient. Yes. It's one of the hardest things to learn in life. It's very hard. Hebrews 6:12 tells us to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This was part of a verse that the Lord gave to Robert and I in our New Year's devotions this year. Those two words, faith and patience. And both of us looked at each other like, oh, okay, faith and patience. We all know it's hard, but to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. And persevere believingly with faith in the promises of God. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That is a promise for all of us. And to persevere hopefully, as Job said, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. We may be anxious or impatient, wanting our trials to pass, wanting our problem to be solved right now. But are we missing the fresh vision of his face and glory that maybe he has for us in the very trial he's allowed? I love, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Isaiah 30, verse 18. And it says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God is patient. Let's have hope in our trials. Persevere thankfully. That was the last one I had written here. Grateful that God cares so much for us to work in our lives, even to allow these trials that are working, that He cares so much that we are His workmanship, that He does work in our lives. As Hebrews 10:35-37 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay." Jesus is coming and He will not delay. He Himself says to us in Revelation 2:25, "Hold fast until I come. Hold fast. Hold fast till I come." Don't give up. Hold on. Hold fast. Fight the good fight of faith. Go on with the Lord. Let's look back to our story now. We kind of jumped out. We'll jump back in to verse 8. I love this verse. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know, some questions are better left unanswered. Hannah's a wise, gracious woman. She didn't answer that one. Yes, Lord, help us restrain our tongues. But, you know, on Elkanah's behalf here, I believe that he saw what went on in the home. He was aware of what was going on in his home. The bottom line is he was powerless to fix her situation. He could not open what the Lord had closed. He couldn't fix it. And, you know, really, he couldn't understand the depths of her feelings and what she was feeling. Only God can do that. I'm so thankful we have a God who does. I'm so thankful we have a Lord, as Hebrews 4 tells us, who really knows. He has suffered. He really understands all that we go through. And I thought, for those of us who are married, yes. Oh, divorce is a whole different Bible study in those days. Hannah did not really have an option, no. She had her Lord to go to. That was where she could go. Good question, though. And I just thought, for those of us who are married here, there is a little good, you know, thing to think about. Have we learned to look to God for our deepest needs? And to really know that someone truly deeply understands us, our sweet husbands, godly, devout, wonderful men, whatever, they just don't always have the equipment, you know, to really understand. But to know that God does, and to look to the Lord as Hannah did, to really meet those deepest needs that we have. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We can pour out our heart to Him, and He really was Hannah's only hope and only place to go. So here we have verse 9. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Now, in her prayer, Hannah three times refers to herself simply as God's maidservant. She didn't come to God with any kind of attitude. "I've been here for years. It's me again." You know, there's nothing in her of any attitude except that of humility and submissiveness. She presents herself to the Lord simply as a handmaiden, dedicated to Him. This really helped me in my prayer life the last few weeks. It convicted me of how I'm coming to the Lord, looking to His hands, bringing Him my attitude. before you as your handmaiden and having that attitude. And I love her, remember me. You know, God never forgets us. He never forgets us. But I loved her attitude, just remember me, Lord. And we see this as the right way to approach God. Now, the vow that she made here was not a bargain, but it was an expression of her devotion to God. It was the Nazarite vow, which we find described in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And it was the same vow that the parents of Samson took when they dedicated him to the Lord. The interesting thing here, though, is the Nazarite vow was usually given for a designated time period. And here, Hannah vowed to dedicate him to the Lord for his entire life. Now, all these years, Hannah prayed for and desired a son to give to her husband. And yet this day when she prayed, look at her prayer, she asked God for a son to give to her God. At a time when Israel really needed a godly man to lead her. You know, God had something much greater in mind than what Hannah did when she prayed, as God often does. And so sometimes in the delays of our prayers being answered, our hearts and our prayers, like Hannah's, they grow. They grow to become more in harmony with God's heart. They become more in harmony with his purposes. And they become more surrendered to his will. And that is what I see here. All of these years of praying, I feel Hannah has now come to a place of full surrender to the will of God, to the timing of God, to the purpose of God. You know, perhaps this is the first time that Hannah was really willing to turn over her feelings and the matter over to God. Or maybe it was just God's perfect timing. I believe it's both. And I believe it's all combined with the Lord of hosts. God is in control. It's his tapestry. It's his threads. It's his timing. And it's his purpose. And as we look in verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying, and I underlined those words because those words are so key to our study today. Continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." Well, poor Hannah, painful fact number 5, now she had to endure being misunderstood by, of all people, the temple priest, who saw her lips moving as she silently, knowing God heard her heart, knowing she didn't have to speak it out loud to be heard by God, was in anguish, and this priest gave her quite a harsh rebuke. But take note of her humble and gracious reply. Here we see the threads of grace and the threads of graciousness. Now, the name Hannah means grace and graciousness. And here I really see her gracious character come forth. She didn't get defensive, and she didn't tell him off. And we don't ever even read of any account of her retaliating to Peninnah either. She respectfully explained herself and her situation to Eli. She says in verse 15, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Oh, that we would have a gracious tongue like Hannah. Or like the woman of Proverbs 31, who says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I love the law of kindness on her tongue. And then look at Eli's response to her gracious reply. He gave her his blessing. Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. It's like all of her emotions just changed. Here we see the threads of faith, faith that believes the promise. She received Eli's blessing, as a word from the Lord for her. She chose to believe it when she heard it, and her countenance was changed. She rejoiced, and she even ate. Faith believes that God will do what he says he will do. Her circumstances hadn't changed yet. She was not pregnant at this moment, but she believed in the greatness of God and in the power. And in here are the first threads of joy and of peace that we see woven into this woman's tapestry in our story. Verse 19, then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. What did they do first? They worshiped. And they returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, that's biblical language, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time, another word that I underlined, in the process of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah, here's some time has now passed here between verses 20 and 21, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you, and wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, Hannah may have only had Samuel for the first 3 years of his life. That's about the time generally when Hebrew children were considered weaned. But what an influence she had as a mother. And I wanted to think for a moment about how many famous Christians there are who tell of the powerful influence upon their life of their praying mothers, who prayed over them as children, who dedicated them to the Lord, and who followed up with a lifetime of praying for them, that they might live godly lives and serve the Lord and walk with him forever. We cannot underestimate the power of a mother's prayers for their children. Now, Hannah stayed behind to nurse and care for her child. Instead of going up to worship, usually she did go up to worship, but this was a time and a season where she felt to stay and to nurse Samuel. And those of us with nursing infants or very little ones can really relate to this. Just want to stay put. Elkanah's gentle reply to Hannah's request seems to have in it a little reminder to fulfill her vow to the Lord. As he says, do what seems best to you, wait until you have weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. In other words, we're going to fulfill the vow. And here I saw a great parenting combination, a mother's prayers and a father's godly example and encouragement. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24 says, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, can you imagine how she might have felt with little Samuel walking hand in hand up to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, knowing that she would then return home empty-handed to an empty home? It was a very, very difficult thought, even for me. But she persevered in fulfilling her vow to the Lord. And in this, she's an example to us today, too. Do we keep our word, even when it's hard? It's not really wise to make vows to the Lord. I don't know. I learned this very young as a Christian that it's very hard to keep your vows, so don't make them in the first place with the Lord. It's not very wise, but some of us have made vows. I thought some of us who are here today who are married, on our wedding day, we stood before the Lord and we made certain vows. And with Valentine's Day and all coming up, I thought, what a good time to maybe pull out those vows and ask myself, you know, how am I doing in pursuing the fulfillment of those vows that I made on that day before the Lord? Am I a vow keeper? She's a good example to us. And they slaughtered the bull, verse 25 says, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed." Again, a key verse to underline. "For this child I prayed. And the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. You know, worship is a repeated characteristic of this family. We see threads of worship woven throughout the story. They even worship in trying emotional times, because giving Samuel up certainly wasn't easy. They presented their son with worship, with sacrifice, and with a grateful acknowledgement of God's goodness in answering prayer. You know, even as she hands over her son to Eli, God's Holy Spirit comes upon her and comforts her and fills her heart. I think the emptiness she so feared was filled instantly by the Lord as the Holy Spirit came and filled her. As we see, she's going to pray this incredibly inspired prayer that had to have been inspired by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was so inspiring that when we read Mary's Magnificat, which is the prayer that the mother of Jesus prayed when she found out she was going to, you know, give birth to the Messiah, it's very similar if you compare these two prayers. She was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I know the Holy Spirit must have come, just filled that place in Hannah's heart with comfort and joy, even as she gave her greatest sacrifice over to the Lord. Let's look just for a moment here at chapter 2, Hannah's prayer. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord.'" It's speaking of strength. "I smile at my enemies." Little message to Penina, I think. "Because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you." Is she seeing the hands of the Lord at this moment? No. She's looking at his face. She has focused on his face. Here, I see that. "Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, and let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge." Now, I underline that. The God of knowledge. You know, the Lord is a God who knows. Hannah rejoiced not only that God had answered her prayer, but that God had righted a wrong and God had done a wonderful thing. No wonder Scripture tells us to wait on him, to trust in him, to wait on his perfect timing for the things that concern us. Wait for the Lord, not just for the things we want from the Lord, but to wait for him. Amen. Hannah's song continues in verses 4 through 8. She gives glory to God, who often brings down the strong and exalts the weak. And in verses 8 through 10, she shows that her confidence in the future is really her confidence in the Lord. And prophetically, at the end of her prayer here, Hannah looks ahead to what is, by some commentators, interpreted as being a reference to the Messiah, who will finally take all things that are wrong and make them right. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. As I say, some commentators feel that really points to Jesus Christ. Hannah learned personally that it is God who makes her life complete. And we need to learn this as well. We ache for this or that. We focus on our needs, and often we seek the gift instead of the giver. But it is God who is enough, spiritually and personally. And God is the one who just blesses us abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all we could ask or think. Look down with me just for a moment as we end our story at verse 18. It says, "Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a little child, wearing a linen ephod." God uses even children in his plan. And verse 19 says, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So year by year, she got to see little Samuel grow into this godly man. And she wove him a little robe, and I pictured threads of prayer for him, threads of worship, threads of her sacrifice, all being woven as she wove this little robe. I could just see her weaving, just as the divine weaver has this tapestry of her life. She's continuing to cover her son in her prayers, in her care, in her motherly care, tender love for him by these little robe. And it says, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Five more children. God more than repaid Hannah. We could never outgive God, but what a faithful God to do this and to fulfill her heart's desire. I mean, we can look back. It's so wonderful to look back on Hannah's life because we get to see what God was doing and we see the whole story. And that gives us encouragement today to those of us who are in the middle of our story and all these threads are being woven and it still doesn't all make sense to us yet. But we can nicely look at Hannah's life and see how it does all work and give us encouragement today. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because God cares. And he answers our prayers. You know, Hannah poured out her heart to God in prayer. And she had a prayerful response to the burdens in her life. She turned her cares into prayers, which is something we can do today. She went to God, and from God she received a far greater blessing than she ever sought. James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I thought it would be a fitting way, maybe to end our study today, to just at our tables, it's nice how we're each at a little table in a small group, just to join in prayer, to end our time today, to lift each other in prayer. We may or may not wish to share with the ladies at our table what our heart's cry is, but God knows we all have a heart's cry to the Lord. As Susie shared opening, we have these trials that we're going through, and for each of us, they may be very different. And we may or may not choose to share, but we can pray for each other today and lift each other in prayer and agree with each other, believing the promise of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose."